many of you enjoyed a good fellowship together, and I appreciate the pastor's invitation to be part of these services. And with the men of God that he's had before, he should have let me go on first. Amen. And instead of bringing up the backside of this deal, and you've heard all the preaching that you've heard this month, but I am honored to be here. It's good to see several preacher friends. Good to see Brother Waldrop. Appreciate him, Brother Lambert, and then Brother Jones, and always a blessing to see the Whittemores, and Brother Gunn, it's good to see you. Brother Doug, I didn't see y'all slipping in back there, but it's a blessing to see you. And Brother Nathan, amen. Brother Justin, man, old Brother Isaac back there. I'm still trying to figure out if I like him or not. There's a little redheaded girl at our place that he likes pretty well. And I hope he likes Georgia, praise God. That's all I got to say. Amen. Did you hear Isaac? They were laughing. I wouldn't, praise God. Oh, man, you ain't laughing either, are you, Brother Matt? Amen. I didn't raise all these girls for them to be shipped off everywhere else. And I want them to be the magnets to bring some preacher boys to our place. Amen. No, he's a good young man. I appreciate him. And what a blessing it is to be. Man, if we can't preach during this week, something's wrong with us. I mean, if they're, what a week. I tell you, tomorrow, you ought to take time. You ought to take time just to meditate on what happened. Listen, he didn't die at he didn't die on Friday. I'm not a very smart man, but you can't get 3 days and three nights from Friday night till Sunday morning. That doesn't take a genius. You'd think the Pope could figure that out. Amen. Everybody okay? But my, you think about, he rode last Sunday, he would have rode into Jerusalem. Amen. Colt of an ass. And they spread the palm branches down, singing Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Oh my. Wouldn't that have been something? He should have rode in on a steed and had legions of soldiers right in with him. But he wasn't coming to a crowning, but he was coming to town for a crucifixion. And I'm glad. Well, that old song we used to sing, he did it all for me. An old hymn from the years gone by. Amen. He did it all for me. Amen. Each drop of blood he shed for you and me. On the cross he died, or on the cross he cried, bowed his head and died. Oh, praise the Lord. He did it all for me. Amen. I don't know about you, but that's personal to me. Amen. I'm glad John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world. And I'm glad Ephesians tells us that husbands all love their wives, but Christ loved the church. But I'm glad Galatians 2:20 said that he loved me. Amen. And I bless the Lord for it. And I appreciate, it's good to have Brother Matt riding with me tonight. I appreciate Brother Matt Stevens. He's been my assistant for several years now. And man, as I travel most of the time in normal days when everybody's having church, man, I normally about on a weekly basis, I'm gone. And Brother Matt keeps things nailed down at the house for us. And I'm forever indebted to his friendship. And man, I enjoy serving the Lord with him. And I praise God for some company along the way. Luke chapter number 24. When you find your place, let's stand together. Now, Isaac, don't you go telling Anna I said that. Now, you let me tell her tomorrow. Amen. Amen. She'll be picking at me that I got on to you in front of everybody. The Bible said in verse number 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. They talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? The Bible said, and the one of them whose name was Cleophas, I believe this to be a husband and wife. I believe this to be Cleophas and Mary, the wife of Cleophas. Answering, said unto him, art thou a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Can I tell you what? He was a stranger in this world, but he was no stranger to this world. Amen. Amen. He said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, what about that? Jesus wasn't a hyper-dispensationalist, amen, that was afraid to read the Old Testament, amen. Amen. Matter of fact, he quoted it. I guess it's because he wrote it. Amen. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him in saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. He went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. Their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? They rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. You can be seated. I want to turn my attention to verse number 15, and we'll look at the text tonight. But I'm interested in verse 15 as my text. The Bible said, it came to pass that while they communed together, they reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. With the help of the Lord for just a few moments tonight, I want to preach on this thought. It always makes a difference when Jesus passes by. It always makes a difference when Jesus passes by. As we come into Luke 24, Jesus had been crucified and buried. And now 3 days later, there's two lonely disciples making their way from Jerusalem all the way home to Emmaus. Just a little 7-mile trip on the outside of Jerusalem, not very far to go. And can I tell you, I can almost see them as they're walking down that dusty road. Their shoulders are stooped, their heads are bowed, their feet are dragging, maybe they're kicking the stones around down the street because their hearts have been broken and their hopes had been dashed was what they were thinking. And instead of, they should have been singing and they should have been shouting, but their hearts were broken and they were walking down the street sighing and moaning and groaning and carrying on one with another. And instead of hallelujahs on their heart, they had heartache in their lips, and they were recounting their experiences as this husband and wife walk down the street together. And can I tell you what the Lord had meant to be the foundation of Cleophas and Mary, the wife of Cleophas? The Lord had done this thing so it would be the foundation of those disciples. But can I tell you, the very thing that God had let transpire in the last days had not become the foundation of their hope, but it had become the source of their discouragement.
and the source of their despair. I mean, there should have been delight in their heart. There should have been a spring in their step. There should have been a joy in their soul. But despair was in the heart of these disciples as they walked away. Notice what your Bible said in verse 21. The Bible said, today is the third day. And because of that fact, because of that statement, they should have been praising God. Today was the third day. The written word had said it. And they had heard the living word had said it. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And they had read that where it was written. And they had heard it when the Son of God spoke it. But can I tell you what their problem was? He is much like some of our problems that may be sitting on the pews tonight. They were walking down that Emmaus road with a heart half full of doubt and a heart half full of faith. You say, what do you mean? Look back at verse number 21. The Bible said, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And notice the second part. It said, today is the third day. Notice how they opened that verse. They said, we trusted. We trusted that this was going to be the one who would redeem Israel. We believed what we read. We believed what we heard. But today is the third day. That statement, we have trusted, that's a picture of their faith. But that statement, today is the third day. They're not praising God that it's the third day. They're moaning, and their backs are stooped, and their hearts are full of despair and gloom, because it's the third day, and they yet to see him. It's the third day and they've not seen the promise of God. A matter of fact, it said it, look, verse 23, the Bible said the angel said that he was alive. But then verse 24 said at the very end, but they saw him not. Can I tell you, there's probably folks that are sitting in these pews tonight. You're just like the Emmaus too. You've got a heart that's half full of faith and a heart half full of doubt. You would say, much like the Emmaus too, we trusted, we believed he was going to be the one to do what he said he would do. But on the other side of your coin, because of things that have transpired in your life, and things that you've seen, and things that you've not seen, you too may be making that same statement. Today is the third day. And listen, they were struggling between their faith and struggling between their doubt. Yes, they had believed. Yes, they had heard. But their problem was they had believed, but they had not seen. Is that not the opposite of faith? God's not called us to live by sight, but to live by faith. Hey, we're in the trusted business, but God is in the testing business. And sometimes he's going to speak promises through his word and through his word into our heart, in times of prayer, in times of study, in times of worship. But can I tell you, just because it does not come to pass just the way you think it should, and just because you didn't see it at the moment you thought you were going to see it, that does not mean that God has changed his mind. It does not mean that God has changed his word. God help us not to fall into the trap of being an Emmaus disciple. Can I tell you, they were looking for a militant Messiah. They had read about that one that was going to crush the nations of the world, and the plowshares and the pruning shares were going to be turned. Swords were going to be turned into instruments of harvest, because the Lord was going to ride into Jerusalem and sit on the throne of his father David and rule and reign for all eternity. And they were looking for a militant Messiah. But what they didn't realize, there was as many verses about a meek Messiah as there was a militant Messiah. They had not looked into Psalm 22, and they had not looked into Psalm 59, and they had forgot about Isaiah, and they had forgot about other scriptures that talked about how he was going to suffer. I say, blessed be God. I'm glad that militant Messiah didn't come, because listen, had he come before Calvary, you and I would have been on the outside. and I never could have got in. But thank God Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. A sin that left a crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. Thank God, friend, for a meek Messiah who was led to a slaughter like a sheep. Thank God for the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Amen. They were right in their facts, but they were wrong in their conclusion. You say, what do you mean? Much like the little woman in John chapter 4. He said, the Lord sitting on that well, and she said, thou hast nothing to draw with, and this well's deep. She had no idea what she was saying. She didn't realize how deep that well was. Amen. But then she made this statement in her wrong conclusion. She said, whence then hast thou living water? The water he was offering her wasn't coming up in a bucket. And it wasn't coming up off of a rope. But it was going to come off a tree, praise God. Amen, friend. Hey, can I say these disciples, they had their chronology a little bit wrong. They had their theology right. But can I tell you, when these Emmaus 2 walked away, they had not a bit of doxology. Amen. Listen, they had tried to put it together, but they should have been worshiping, and they were not worshiping. They should have been giving glory to God, but they were walking around with a pooch lip, thinking God had let them down. And before we get our crowns out of our bags, do we not do the same thing? God speaks things into our life through the scripture, and we believe them. And because he didn't see it when we thought we should see it, we're almost on the brink of thinking God has changed and God has lied to us. But can I say, hold on a little longer. Help is on the way. And God help us not just to worship when it comes, but to worship while it's on its way, and then worship after it's gone. It always makes a difference when Jesus passes by. Can I say this to you? I believe our churches, I don't know much about Presbyterians, I don't know much about Catholics, I don't know much about Episcopalians, I don't know much about Methodists, I don't know much about contemporaries and charismatics. And I'm not saying that to be funny. I don't. You know what they taught me when I was working in the bank, Brother Doug? You know how they taught me to detect a counterfeit? They never taught me anything about the counterfeit. They just always taught me about the real thing. Never did talk to me about the counterfeit. They just told me everything about what was real. And if you knew what was real, it's pretty easy to identify what was counterfeit. Amen. Can I say that about all those groups? I don't know very much about that because I don't spend time with them. But in a normal year, I'm going to spend the majority of my nights in churches just like this. And can I tell you, Brother Roy, what I'm convinced of? In our day, we're preaching to a lot of Emmaus Christians. They got a heart half full of faith and a heart half full of doubt. I'm not fussing at them. I'm just saying that's the way it is. And can I tell you, man, it's been, there's some that will freely admit it. They'll come to an altar during a revival service. They'll come to an altar during a youth service. They'll come to an altar during a camp meeting or some special service with tears dripping off their face, with their shoulders bowed low and their head dragging the ground. And they will admit to you that their hearts are broken, or that their spirit is full of despair, and their life is full of discouragement. And they will admit it and ask you to pray for them. But then there's another crowd. They don't want anybody to know that, listen, their life is not flourishing within them, and they'll keep singing and they'll keep doing what they do because they don't want anybody to know that they are living a life that was in form only, with no force. And can I tell you, listen, many of them, if you would listen, they'd say that they are disappointed not in Christ, but they are disappointed in their experience of Christ. And can I tell you, most are like that in our situation. They don't want anybody to know.
and they're like water fountains. That water runs across the mouthpiece of that water fountain, yet it never tastes what the water tastes like. And I'm afraid we've got a lot of Christians, they're born again, they've trusted God, and they've set out on their life to serve the Lord, but it's been a long time since they tasted the water. It's been a long time since the doubt was gone. It's been a long time since fear did not listen, relegate them to a powerless Christian example. Listen, a powerless Christian example. And listen, many have been awfully embarrassed that it's gone on as long as it has. But a lot of them are living in the bitterness of Romans 7 instead of living in the blessedness of Romans 8. But can I tell you, if you came tonight and you are experiencing that Emmaus condition, you don't have to leave the same way. You don't have to leave the same way. Amen. Can I say this? It's not that they don't believe the doctrine. Now listen to me. A fundamentalist can be as dry as a modernist. Amen. And a fundamentalist can be as dry as a liberal. It's not about what, whether or not they believe or not, but it's been that way for so long. Most have got to the place where they're not burdened about it anymore. They have resigned themselves to live in that diminished condition in their Christian life for the rest of their days. I would have to say for the Emmaus too, at least they were still troubled over that situation. I mean, man, let's just think about it for a minute. Brother Doug, he's involved with the Bible College, and Brother Jones and Brother Whittemore has for years. And fellas, not in the ones that y'all are operating in, but in other Bible colleges that churches are sending their young preachers to, they send them with a great belief in the Word of God. And when those young men walk across a graduation stage, Brother Nathan, I tell you what it is. They come out doubting the Word of God more when they leave than they believed it when they went in. God help us. I wouldn't send my preacher boys anywhere that's going to cast doubt on that King James Bible. Amen, friend. If he can't preserve his word, if he can't take care of his word, we might as well fold up the tents. We might as well lock the doors and cut the lights off. Because if he can't take care of his word, he sure ain't going to be able to take care of us. And they go in with such great zeal. They go in to serve the Lord. But somewhere along the way, Brother Jones and Brother Whittemore, a doubt is sown in their heart. And doubt is sown in their mind. And man, they ought to be coming out of there shouting the victory. I've finished, and glory to God, point me in a direction to serve God. I don't care if it's point me to the bathroom with a brush, or point me to the parking lot with a bus, or point me to the choir with a book. Just show me somewhere that I can serve God, but still of coming out with that kind of zeal. Their heart is half full of faith and their heart is half full of doubt because they're experiencing what those Emmaus two did. Amen. Let's flip the coin. Older preachers. I'm not the young preacher anymore. I'm not as old as others, but I'm not as young as others. Amen. Somebody asked me how old I was. I said, ma'am, are you talking about miles or years? Right. I said, years, I'm a 47 model. I said, miles, I'm about a 58 model. Amen. I think about men like Brother Whittemore and Brother Jones and Brother Raines and Brother Roy. That as men of God that are been running this race for a long time. And Brother Tony. How discouraging it must be to you for men that used to run with you that are changing. The words of Brother Rudy, they dropping the flag and they're dipping their colors. Oh my. Men that used to preach to me and run their finger out and tell me not to do this and do that. Excuse me. Now are doing the very things they told me not to do. Y'all all right? And can I tell you, That kind of stuff, when you see men that you've loved and men that you've locked arms with along the way, and it's probably less in Brother Roy's generation and less in Brother Whittemore's generation, but more in our generation and even more in your generation, and it's going to be worse in your generation of ones that you used to lock arms with, and Brother Tony, ones we used to shout with, and ones we used to pray with, and one we used to preach with. They're dropping their colors and backing up. Can I tell you, Brother Isaac, that breaks my heart. It makes me weary, and I wonder, man, if they can't do it, can I make it? If they changed, if they backed up, am I going to be able to make it? And can I tell you, God, help us. All of us can be in that situation in a moment when we ought to be walking away from one of the greatest events ever recorded in Bible history, with our hands raised and our voice raised to heaven, giving God glory. But when we look around at what's going on, we'll be like the Emmaus 2, kicking rocks down the road with a heart full of despair if we're not careful. Amen. There's a lot of men that have tended to everybody else's vineyard while leaving theirs untended. There's a lot of Christians that are trying to pump water harder than ever out of a dry well. I didn't say you were out on a bar stool drinking liquor. I didn't say you were cheating on your wife. I didn't say you were cussing and got needle marks in your arm. No, but you could be sitting on a church pew. And it's just been so long. The Bible said he'd have went on by, and maybe some of you sitting here and you let him walk on by. And you didn't constrain him to come in, and you didn't abide, you didn't ask him to abide and come in, and he walked on by. And it's been so long since your heart's been stirred. It's been so long since you've experienced that kind of joy that you feel like it's just going to always be that way and it'll never be the same. But can I tell you, God, help us. That's not the way it is. Can I tell you, it doesn't have to be that way. Could it be that one of our greatest fail, or one of our greatest dangers in this day in which we're living, is not false doctrine, but an inadequate walk with Christ? Amen. Hey, in the early church, a handful of men and women that got filled with the power of God and filled with the Spirit of God, they turned the world upside down. Just a handful. And can I tell you, I believe it can be done again, but we'll never do it living on a memory of a dead Christ. Instead, we're going to have to walk in communion with a living Christ if we're going to make an impact in this world. Can I say, some have said it this way. Years ago, writers said that they had had a genuine, original experience with the Lord. And can I tell you, many that sit in our churches, they get their spiritual experience from a compilation of others. Somebody else will get happy and they get happy. Somebody else will feel joy and they'll feel joy. And can I tell you, man, if all you do is read Spurgeon and Adoniram Judson and D.L. Moody and all the greats, and that's as far as you go, instead of inspiration, they will become your despair, because you'll think, I never can reach that, I never can enjoy that. But can I tell you, if you've ever believed in God, fireworks may not go off and the sun may not shine directly down on you, but if you've ever believed in him, he can revive your faith and he can stir your heart and come alongside you, just like he did the Emmaus to, and turn you back in the road and send you back the other direction. Too many are seeking at it. Brother Raines, and I say this respectfully, I know men who worship revival. Revival is what dominates them. And what a topic. Revivals are life changing. But if it's all you're trying to get to is a revival, that is an it. And what happens is, Brother Gunn, when we reach those experiences of revival and we reach that it, we feel like we've arrived. But if I ever get to him, oh, Brother Nathan, I am so reminded every time when I get to him that I've never attained and I've never reached, and it's back to the drawing board and come again. Oh, blessed God. Oh, it's not an experience, it's a person. It's not a meeting, it's the God incarnate, amen. It's not a different time in a prayer time. It's not an event, it's not a location. It's not a time, it's Christ. Amen. There's been times I've been revived, Brother Raines. I've never been in the doors of a church house. A quartet wasn't singing. A choir wasn't singing. A preacher wasn't preaching. But the thrice holy God out of heaven, I walked into my prayer closet. I walked into my study. Walked off the pages of my Bible and revived my heart.
Amen.
Youngins, if all you're trying and shooting for isn't it, Brother Isaac is a young preacher. If all you're shooting for is an it, you may attain it, but you'll be disappointed. Because anything you get outside of him is temporal. Temporal things fade and wane. But he never changes. And neither is there any shadow of turning in him. Amen. And I'm for revival. Have it and I'll show up and shout with you and run the aisles and we'll praise God together. Brother Justin. Oh. There's nothing. That old song said, there's a name above all others, wonderful to hear. Well, it brings me hope and cheer. And it's the lovely name of Christ. Amen. Can I tell you, it wasn't the event that changed them on this Emmaus road. It wasn't just some revival service, but it was none other than the Bible said Jesus himself drew near to them. Oh, friend, it doesn't matter if it's in the yard, in the truck. There's nights when it gets surreal in the pickup. I almost have to almost look over there and see if he really is sitting there. Amen. Hey, friend, I'm glad. Listen, I love singing. And man, anybody knows who's been around me, you know I like it. I like it when the kids sing. I like it when the adults sing. I like it when the choir sing. I like it when family groups sing. I like it when quartet groups sing. But can I tell you, you may find yourself in a place where there's no song. You may find yourself in a place where there's no sermon. You may find you in a place where there's no crowd. But thank God, I'm glad, just like he walked through the walls and walked into the presence of the disciples. I'm glad that he can walk through the storm. I'm glad that he can walk through your burden. And what you'll find is that he will always be better than the it. Am I rightly dividing that, Brother Roy? Amen. How about it, Brother Raines? Brother Whittemore, is that right? Amen. 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 When they put you back in there trying to paint a point down there in Greenville, hey, wasn't no gospel singing. They wasn't no choir down there. Just that lonely room. But thank God, I'm glad John had been to a jail cell before. And I would say that he visited again. I'm glad the it wouldn't have helped you there. But the who sure did. Amen. 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 Hallelujah, Brother Tony. Hallelujah, Sister Whittemore. Glory to God, child. Listen to me, Christian. Just get to the who, and everything else will be all right. Four things about this Emmaus experience that I believe will mark every genuine experience of a Christian with the Lord. Look at your Bible, verse 25. He said, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Now be careful how you read this next part, because it gets misquoted a lot. A lot of folks say this: "He expounded unto them all the things concerning himself in the scriptures." That's how a lot of people quote that. But that's not what it said. It said he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Not all things about himself in the scriptures. He said he just took the whole Bible, because your Bible's a hymn book. It's not an it book. It's a hymn book. It's about him. I wonder, man, good night. I've heard some great messages through the years. Brother Raines, years ago, I was at Faith Baptist Camp when Johnny Pope preached on Jesus is Wonderful. And Brother Gunn, when Dr. Pope got done preaching, Jesus was about 100 feet tall and 50 feet wide. He could have skipped on the Rockies and played hockey on the Pacific Ocean. Amen. I'm talking about a God. He exalted Christ so high. Man, I've heard Brother Dean, and I've heard other brothers. I've heard Brother Rudy one night at camp. He got over there in the book of Revelation and exalted. You remember, Brother Matt, that night I just called him up there and put him up, and he got to exhorting on Christ out of the book of the Revelation. I thought, my, oh, how wonderful he is. But can I tell you, and all those men, those were earthly and temporal and carnal men. But Brother Gunn, could you imagine when the Son of God, the living Word, the incarnate Word, the written Word, part of the Godhead, opened up a Bible and began to expound Christ. I mean, he might have said, "Boy, over in Genesis, when you saw that ark, doesn't that look like me?" Amen. What about Exodus, when you saw that scapegoat and you saw that lamb? Doesn't that look like me? Hey, what about over in Ezekiel, where it said there was a wheel? Within the wheel, does it resemble me? What about if it said over in David, the shepherd man? What about a shepherd? What about the Song of Solomon? What altogether lovely? What about Joshua when he said about the captain of his salvation? What about when he got to talking about Joseph and talked about his father? He was his father's favorite son. And the son said, "Man, I'm not an earthly man's favorite son, but I've got the father's favorite son." I'm telling you, the Son of God expounded the scriptures about himself. Ain't it amazing that their life-changing experience started with the Word of God? It started with the Word of God. Amen. We shouldn't even think that strange. That'd be very typical that the first place he's going back to is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. A genuine experience with the Lord starts with an open Bible. I just want you to notice where it started. Then look at verse 32. I want you to notice who it stirred. They said, "Did our hearts not burn within us while he taught with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" My, I think about how many times I've sat in church. Some of y'all were at the youth meeting in January several years ago when old Brother Cooper got up there and preached on "All You Get's God." My heavens. Man, that all our lot was the Lord. My, boy, I remember that morning how my heart burned. How my heart burned within me. Can I tell you, I can tell you some other times when I'd lay my Bible on my desk, no preacher, no commentary. and a big old God walk out of the pages of that book and begin to introduce himself to me and talk to me and fellowship with me. And can I tell you, it's better than any preacher. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. And my heart would begin to burn within me from the scriptures. Can I tell you, it's not, a genuine experience of the Lord is not, is based on scripture and not feelings, but that does not mean, hear me, that does not mean in our popular mindset of today that your feelings will go unaffected. We're so afraid of feelings in our day. We're afraid of being turned to Pentecostal. We're afraid of being turned to charismatic. We're afraid of being labeled this, that, and the other. Let me tell you some people, children of God, Baptist folk were shouting long before they ever had a tongue-talking woman in California. Amen. Amen. We're not saved because we feel saved, but being saved ought to make us feel something, praise God. You'll never have a real revival without hallelujahs and heartburn. Amen. And I tell you, when you let the church get their hearts filled with hallelujahs and heartburns, Katie bar the door, the sinners will start coming and getting saved. Amen. Amen. Who it stirred. Too many Christians are shaky on what they believe instead of being shaken by what they believe. We're so afraid of feeling, we're almost in danger of being past it. And afraid of too much, the truth is we settle for too little. Dead men don't sing. Dead men don't cry. One has to be alive to experience feeling. Let me just say something. That goes for a church as well. We've gone from having burning hearts to itching ears. Boy, you know, they criticize us online for our worship style. They want that old-fashioned preaching, but that old-fashioned worship's got a little bit of reproach to it. It goes against our flesh and our pride. Amen. And honestly, Brother Rain, we know good and well, you've been in longer than I. Old-fashioned worship goes hand in hand with old-fashioned preaching. Amen. Amen. I'll never forget one time. Years ago, I had family been visiting the church. About month and a half. And I noticed that it had got on like 3 out of 4 straight Sunday mornings. Most time it gets on our plate, it's going to be on Sunday night. I mean, where the women get cranked up and shout, and we get on. It gets, you know, not like in Michigan, it gets on, but it gets on. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
On and on. It's on. I'm a preacher, not a pastor, praise God. They called me to preach at a New York youth rally, and I asked that preacher, I said, do I need to bring a translator? Amen. And Brother Raines, I know, but you know how it is, man. It gets on Sunday morning, but not. I mean, we get in there as visitors are in there and things like that. It's just when a lot of times on Sunday nights, a lot of that pressure of that Sunday morning service is over. And man, I noticed that it got on. And this man come to me after about a month, and this is what he said, Brother Tony. He said, I'd like to take you to lunch. I said, praise God. That's back when I could eat. Amen. Precious memories, how they linger. Amen. He said, let's go to the Mexican restaurant up here in Cleveland. So we went up there. Sitting in that little booth. I can take you to the booth right now. And he said, preacher, we've enjoyed this in the church. He said, we love the youth program, and we love the missions program, and the choir's wonderful. We enjoy the Sunday school program and the soul winning visitation. We appreciate that. We appreciate the preaching. But he took a breath. He said, but it's them women screaming that bothers me. Let me tell you what I did right there. I reached across the table and I got the check and I pulled it to my side of the table because I knew I was about to buy lunch now. I wasn't that naive. And I sure wasn't going to let him buy lunch and me not say what I needed to say. He said, it's some women screaming. I said, sir, let me help you. That's not called screaming. I said, the biblical term for that is shouting. I said, you know that verse, everybody likes to say, clap your hands, oh, clap your hands. I said, there's another part of that verse. Oh, clap your hands and shout. Amen. He said, well, 1 Corinthians 14. I said, hold up, I've read my Bible too. I said, 1 Corinthians 14 has got to do with tongues, not worship. I said, it ain't got nothing to do with a woman's ability to publicly worship the Lord. He said, well, I believe they ought to be. I said, look, I said, hold up. I said, sir, let me help you. I said, I'm not being a smart aleck and I'm not trying to be rude to you. I said, but sir, can I tell you? I said, we believe in that. And I said, not only do we believe in it, we're going to practice it. And by the grace of God, we were practicing that when you started visiting, and we will be practicing that when you find somewhere else to go. I said, because if we're going to have to change for you to join our church, we're not changing. Amen. I said, our folks are stirred that they used to be going to hell and their families used to be about to bust up and their husbands, those ladies are shouting, some of them, because their husbands used to curse them and used to carry on and be mean. But now, because God saved their husband, he dried the liquor out of them. He brought them home every night after work. They've got something to shout about. They've been stirred. And I said, I'm not going to make them be quiet. Amen. I wouldn't be a smart aleck. I mean, anybody that's been around me long enough, Brother Matt, man, you've been with me for years in good situations. You've never heard me be a smart aleck to anybody. I wouldn't be a smart aleck. But can I tell you something? God help, I'm not going to settle for too little. Amen. Number three, I'm hurrying. Where it started, who it stirred, look at verse 29. I want you to notice where it shows. Verse 29, he said, abide with us, for it's toward even the day is far spent. It's not just enough to see the Lord in Scripture. And it's not just enough to feel him in your heart. Because listen to me, feelings will rise and feelings will fall. Zeal will rise and zeal will wane. But we need his abiding presence at all times. Can I say this to you? When he showed up to these folks, he did not manifest himself in some mighty miracle. Matter of fact, this was not a miraculous meal like the feeding of the 5,000 or a feeding of the 4,000. Brother Roy, this was not even a special meal like the Lord's Supper. But can I tell you what made it miraculous and what made it special? Was he came. He came. He came is what made it miraculous. And he came is what made it special. Can I tell you, it was a condom. This meal, God chose one of the most mundane things in the world to reveal himself to them. He chose the sitting at a table and breaking of bread. He did one of the most mundane things. And can I tell you, too many times we're looking for the lights in the sky. We're looking for the high moment. We're looking for the high meeting. But if you'll just let the Lord come sit down at your table, you'll find that he can reveal himself as well in a table or in a study as he can in the highest meeting you've ever been in. We need a fresh revelation in our home. That's where it showed up. I'm afraid too many of us have got a bad habit of laying aside our Christianity like we take our suit clothes off on Sunday. We end up behaving worst around the ones we love the most. Boy, some folk got revival grace, and they've got camp meeting grace, and they've got camp grace, and they've got Sunday morning grace. And I'm looking for some folk got some kitchen grace, and some living room grace, and some dining room grace, and some den grace. Amen! He shows up at home. I just say this to you. If he'll show up at home, you won't have no trouble with him showing up at church. Amen? Amen. Come on to the piano. Look at verse number 33. I'm about done. Look at how not only where it started, who it stirred, where it showed. But I want you to notice how it sins. Look at verse 35. They told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. This Emmaus 2 didn't sit giving each other five about what they had seen. They didn't sit with folded hands. But the moment God revealed himself, back on the road and back to go tell somebody what they had experienced. Are you listening to me? Listen. In our day, we're awfully short on that kind of Christian experience. We ain't got a secret to be hidden. We've got a story to be heralded. Amen. Can I tell you, most of the time, it's easier to put a check in the mail, put a check in the plate, and pay somebody else to do the telling when we ought to be doing the telling. Are you listening? Can I tell you what I think made these Emmaus 2 different? Was this. Number one, they were concerned. They were walking down the road concerned about the situation they were in. I don't believe they liked feeling like that. I don't believe they liked feeling like, man, we messed up. We put our faith in the wrong place. They were concerned. They were still talking. I mean, they were brokenhearted. That's why the Lord said, what manner of communications are these? But more than they were concerned, what changed Emmaus 2 was they constrained him. The Bible said he would go further. But they constrained him. Can I say this to you? He is the guest that'll go on by if you let him. When you get saved, those deeper things in your walk with God, they'll walk right by you if you don't reach out and lay hold to them and constrain him to come in. He's not only the guest that'll go on by, but he's the guest that'll come in. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I'll come in. That's what he said. I'll come in. He said, if you'll just open, I'll come in. And we preach that a lot of times, most of the time, Revelation 3:20 is preached. It's preached in a salvation context. But that is not the primary interpretation of Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20, he's talking to saved people. He's talking to a church. Now, it's a great application. I'll preach that application. But he's talking to saved people saying, hey, you kicked me out. I'd like to get back in. Can I say this? He's the traveler that'll go on by. He's the guest that'll go on by. But then he's the guest that'll come in. But can I say this to you? He's the guest that when he comes in, he's going to abide as the host. Behold, I stand and hold the door and knock. If any man will open, I'll come in and sup with him and here and he with me. I tell you one thing, when he comes in, you might as well sit down because he's going to be the host. He's going to be the one in the driver's seat. He's going to be the one in the host, to be the host. Young lady, God could have revealed himself the moment he came by them, but he didn't. But when they constrained him to come in, he sat down and broke the bread. Now, he'd have been sitting at the end of that table. If he's the host, he'd have been sitting at the end of that table. He broke that bread. The Bible said he blessed it and he broke it and gave it to them. You ever thought about when they finally knew he was the Lord? When he reached that bread to them, that sleeve would have come up. And there would have been that fresh wound. Hey, can I tell you, there's a fresh in heaven as they were the day God. He didn't say, those old people didn't say, what are those scars in thy hands? He said, what are thy wounds? Wounds. Fresh, Brother Nathan. Fresh. What about that? It wasn't out there feeding the 5,000. He wouldn't walk it on the water. He just reached in there and got a piece of bread and said, would you like to have some? And then he reached in there and got another piece of bread and said, would you like to have some? Amen. And all of a sudden, It was in that bread that we realize who he really is. Play on. Here's the kicker. They get back on that Emmaus road and they go back. And they want to tell everything that's going on, but then they're going to have to compete with Simon. And then while they're all in there talking to one another, guess what happened? He walked right in there in the midst of them. He walked right in there in the midst again. 20 and a half years ago on Father's Day, I was in the hospital. I'd gone in there on a Friday night. I just got home from Middleburg, Florida from preaching. And Miss Amy was 32 weeks pregnant. And got home and her blood pressure was way out of whack. And she didn't feel good, so we went to the hospital, stayed till up in the middle of the morning. They sent us home with some things to do. And about lunchtime Saturday, things got worse, Brother Doug. So we took her back. And I'll never forget that Saturday afternoon before Father's Day in 2000. About 3:30, the doctor walked out of Miss Amy's room and he looked at me and he said, "Sir," she looked at me and she said, "Sir, we're in a very dangerous situation." Said, "Your wife's blood pressure is 220 over 120. He said, "At any minute she could go into seizures and we could lose her and lose your child." She said, "Normally we would like to give her a medicine that we would give 24 hours, then 24 hours we'd wait again and give her another shot. And then we would take the baby a day later," but said, "We can't wait." She said, "So we're going to give your wife a shot right now. Give her a shot 12 hours later, and then tomorrow morning we're going to induce labor." So, man, the baby bed's laying at home, just disassembled. I ain't even put it together yet. We've not had our first shower. She's scared to death. I'm scared to death. 6 o'clock, Father's Day. They come in, they start to administer that Pitocin to try to induce labor. And if y'all have ever watched me on a platform, I don't sit still very much. I'll get up and walk around. And I stayed in that room as long as I could. And I had to send for Miss Amy's mom to come sit with her because I needed to hear from the Lord. And I'd walk the halls of that hospital and find a corner and I'd pray and I'd pray and I'd pray. And then I'd have to go back. And Brother Gunn, when I'd open that door, Miss Amy would look toward the door. She never asked me, but she'd always look at the countenance of my face because it tell I don't hide how I feel at all. Some people say, "Are you mad at me?" I said, "You'd never have to wonder if I was mad at you because I could not hide it." And I'd just bow my head. And I'd stay for an hour, and then I'd bring them back in. I'd go find me another. I prayed in every corner of that hospital. I prayed on every floor of that hospital. I walked to the gardens of that hospital. I went to the chapel of that hospital. In and out all day long. Every time I'd come in, she'd look to my face. Well, 5:30 rolls around. The doctor comes and takes me outside, and she said, "Mr. Stroud," said, "what we're doing is not working. And we're going to have to take the baby. But," she said, "I need to prepare you before we go in and tell your wife." She said, "We're going to do a C-section just a little while." But she said, "You need to understand something. The medicine that we gave your wife is now in the bloodstream of your child." And said, "That same medicine that brought your wife's blood pressure down has slowed your baby's heart rate way down." And she said, "You need to prepare yourself that when we take that baby out of the womb, it's probably not going to cry." And said, "It's probably not going to move. It's going to be limp and very sluggish." And said, "Mr. Stroud, one other thing you need to be prepared for." Said, "When that baby comes out, its color's not going to be right. It's going to be black and blue. Because there's not much oxygen in its, the reduced blood flow means reduced oxygen and its color is going to be bad." Now here I'm 26 years old, our first baby. And she just told me that my baby may not cry. It may not move. and it may be black. In other words, your baby's going to look like it's dead. Now let's go tell your wife. Here's the problem, Brother Gunn. I hadn't heard from the Lord. Brother Roy, I hadn't heard from the Lord. That was the problem. We went in there and she cried and I cried. And I believe the doctor even cried. They took her to the prep her for surgery. They took me to the recovery room, put my gown and my scrubs on me, told me to get ready. They'd be back for me in just a minute. And Brother Robert, I sat down on that stool in that recovery room. I had that garb on me. And I ain't heard from him all day. But I sat down on that stool and bowed my head. And Brother Gunn, it was as real as if the door clicked behind him when he came in. I'd been looking for him all day and couldn't find him. But in a moment, he walked into that room and spoke in just a moment everything that I'd been looking for all day long. As God is my witness, in just a moment, here come the nurses, took me out and around and back in. And Brother Roy, when I sat down on that stool at the head of that operating table, Miss Amy's knees were right between her, my knees, her head was right between my knees. And Brother Tony, as God is my witness, she didn't look at me and say, "Daddy, have you heard from him?" She looked at my face and she said, "Daddy, what did he say?" She said, "What did he say?" With tears dripping off my face and dripping onto hers, I said, "Mama, I said, right on the other side of that wall, God, I've been looking for him all day and I hadn't heard from him." I said, "But about 3 minutes ago, he walked into that room over there and came to where I was and he told me that everything's going to be all right. In 3 months, that boy will be 21. When they took him out, they had to catch him. He was so little, they put their hands in there to nurse the kid, and he was so little, he's getting away from them. So they had to get up there and push him down and got him out. First thing he did, and cried like a preacher. Throw them arms around. Well, let's fast forward it. God appeared to me. He come alongside and helped me. 20 and a half years later, I'm not in a birthing room. I'm in the same hospital. I'm one floor up and a half a wing over. I'm not in a birthing room, but I'm in the room with my daddy. We had unplugged him from all the machines on Friday about 3 o'clock. Didn't expect him to live through the night. Made it through the night. Well, Saturday would have been Carter's 18th birthday, and I begged the Lord. I said, Please don't let Papa die on Carter's birthday. Somehow he made it through Saturday. My niece stayed with me and my wife and my sister went home. About 6 o'clock, my niece went home and just me and Dad. And I needed to hear from him again. And I noticed Dad had got labored. About 8:15. That Sunday morning, the same God that had walked in that recovery room 20 and a half years before came walking in on that third floor. He come walking in the room. I picked up the phone and I called my sister and I called my wife. I said, "If y'all are going to see Papa, you need to come on." They said, "Has the doctor said something?" I said, "No. Doctor ain't said anything." I said, "But the Lord got here about 10 minutes ago. And I said, if you're going to see him, you better come on. I said, you better come on. I said, the Lord's here." And I said, "When he leaves, Daddy's going with him." And I got up out of that chair and I walked Brother Roy to the side of my dad's bedside. And I put my right hand on his head and I rubbed his head. And I put my hand on his chest and I kissed him. And I said some things as a son that I wanted to say to my daddy. But then I got to singing things like, "Oh, how beautiful heaven must be." I got to singing, "When 1,000,000 years have passed in that wonderful land." I got to singing 350 at the bottom of the page, the sweet by and by. It wasn't long till my wife got there and she walked up and she got to singing with me, and just right behind her, my sister. About 10 minutes till 10, Daddy said, and he left. And can I tell you, just because God came by sometime before doesn't mean he won't come by again.
Amen.
Can I tell you, just shortly before he had come alongside of them when their hearts were broken. Heart half full of doubt, heart half full of faith. That's where I was 20 and a half years ago. But I had something to tell him. I had something to tell Dad. My heart didn't have no doubt that day. I was just looking for a better shore. But the same God that helped me with my doubt helped me with my dad. Amen. What I'm trying to tell you is this. It always makes a difference when Jesus passes by. I don't care if you're walking away from Jerusalem wondering what in the world went wrong, or if you're running back to Jerusalem knowing everything's all right. The same God that'll appear when you don't know what's wrong will appear when you know what's right. What I'm saying is, it always makes a difference. You may be here tonight and you may be like that Emmaus too. You want to say, Lord, I'm tired of being this way. I don't want to pump water out of a dry well. Lord, I don't want to succumb to my doubt. I want to live in my faith. It'd be a good night to come. Let's stand. Let's stand. We're going to have a song. We'll have a song. Pull that mic over there and sing it. Won't you come? Ask the Lord to help you tonight. It always makes a difference. Don't let him walk by. He'll go by if you let him. He'll go by if you let him. Why don't you come? Let God speak to your heart. Let God speak to your heart while they sing. Would you come?